From the Old Testament book of Esther, one of the few books in the Bible that's named after a woman. It isn't written by her, but it's written about her, and it tells her story. And she had a lot of things that could have been against her if she'd let them. And sometimes, did you ever see anybody that somebody picked on? And picked on, you say, why are they being picked on? Why is that person being picked on? If you pay attention, sometimes it's because they're letting themselves be picked on. It's because they're allowing the bully to take over. They're allowing the things to happen. And sometimes we need to just stick our heels in the ground and say, I'm not going to give up. I'm just going on. Amen. All right, from the book of Esther, we're breaking right in on her story, so I'll have to talk to you about what comes before and afterwards, but I want you to read this. By the way, that man's name is Mordecai, and Mordecai is Esther's cousin, but he's a lot older than her, old enough to be her father, and he is her guardian. She is an orphan, her parents are dead, and Mordecai takes care of her. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye therefore for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, what is according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. She's an orphan child, as I said. She could have a chip on her shoulder as big as a saw log. She had every right to be disappointed in life because it certainly hadn't taken the turns that she wanted it to take. How many of us have been blessed that everything we wanted to do in life worked out? Well, if anybody sticks up your hand, I'll know you took up lying too. Because I have to tell you, folks, the truth is things just don't always work out, do they? Things just aren't always a rose garden. Things just aren't always nice. Everybody don't always say nice things to you or about you. It just doesn't work that way, does it? And I hear people say, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words may never find you. Well, you must be deaf. You must be completely deaf. Because the last time that somebody said something ugly and mean about me or to me, it hurt my feelings. Words do find you. Words do find me. So Esther's life could have been one big chip, one big sour mess, but it didn't turn out that way. But she was, first of all, the member of a minority. That she was a Jew in the land of Babylon. She was a descendant of those who had been taken captive in Jerusalem and in Israel, when Nebuchadnezzar and the others came over there and ran over them and took them captives. So she was carried to a foreign land, a heathen land. All around her, everything was, there was no temple, there was no tabernacle, there was no priest, there was nobody with a copy of the Word of God. All of these people were caught over in Babylon and they had to endure it. And everything about them worshiped false gods and did false things. And the moral standards, well, they didn't have any. The moral standards didn't exist over in Babylon. If you, whatever you wanted to do, you did it. It was okay. They didn't have a biblical law to go by like the Jews did. So Esther finds herself a young woman, and I might tell you, a young, beautiful woman. They had a Miss World contest in Babylon to decide who the most beautiful young woman in all the world was. And they went out searching through all the land to find out who the most beautiful young woman would be in all the world. And they searched and they searched and they brought all the young women in, and ultimately it fell to Esther to be the most beautiful woman in the world. Now I have to tell you, that's enough to turn any girl's head, isn't it? That's enough to make anybody go a little awry, because she has been declared the most beautiful woman in the world, and she has been declared to be the bride of the most powerful man in the world, the Xerxes, we call him in secular history, and he is over all of the Babylonian Empire, which goes all the way from India to Greece, all of the Middle East, all of Mesopotamia, all of that belongs to the Babylonian Empire. And this dude is the head of all of it. So the most powerful man is like Jackie Kennedy marrying Aristotle Onassis, only worse, because he is so powerful. So here she is. She's an orphan. She's been raised by a cousin, and he's a man of God. He's taught her the word of God, taught her the plan of God. And by the way, he had his rules to live by, and she had to go by them. She could have been a rebellious somebody or something terrible, but here she is. She could have said, well, I'm a slave. And then came the day that there was persecution against the Jews. There was anti-Semitism. And there was a man named Haman that despised the Jews and particularly despised her cousin Mordecai. And she had to endure that. She had to know that. And he had the king, unbeknownst to the king. So if you want to find out about political intrigue, don't assume that it was invented on the banks of the Potomac, joining Maryland and Virginia. Political intrigue has been going on as long as there have been people. And as long as there are people that have power and money, people will be intriguing to get control and to do what they want to do. And so Haman decides he's going to have all the Jews in the world killed. And there is a day and a time set that everybody is to go kill the nearest Jew to them. And if you kill the Jew, then you get his house, his farms, his servants, his horses, his cows, his pigs, his chickens, whatever he's got, you get. So that's an incentive for all of the heathen people to go out and kill all the Jews that are close to them. Now, what does that mean? It means Mordecai is going to be killed. It also means that if they find out, now Esther has never told them that she's a Jew. They don't know that the queen of Babylon, the most beautiful woman in the world, they don't know that she is a Jew. But if they find out, she will be killed also. So Mordecai comes to her and tells her what's going on. They found it out by hook and crook, and they found out what's happening. And all the people are going to die, including Mordecai and Esther. But there would be a temptation on Esther's part just to stay in the palace, just to stay hid. Don't tell them what they don't know. Don't tell them you're a Jew. Don't let on about it. Just stay there. After all, you're the king's wife. You're the most beautiful woman in the world. You don't have to go out and tell them everything you know. Just keep your mouth shut. Let it pass by. Well, all of her people will be killed all around her. So she sends word to Mordecai, or Mordecai sends word to her, and they have this thing back and forth talking to each other. And Mordecai's thing is, you need to go to the king. The king doesn't realize what Haman has done. He doesn't know what's going on. How many of you ever think that the people in Washington don't know what's been done to them? How many of you really think that they know everything they do and everything they do is upright and honest and everything's great? Well, I don't see any hands going up anywhere. And the thing of it is, they have to do something. She could have just swept it under the rug and might have gotten away with it. But Mordecai says, and he don't back down because it's his family. Mordecai says, don't think that just because you're in the palace, you're going to be covered up. Don't think just because you're there that you're going to be free and easy and nothing's going to happen to you. Because what's going to happen is somebody's going to tell it. How many of you know that somebody's going to tell everything? On Facebook, to your neighbor, to your in-laws, or to somebody. But somebody's going to tell everything. There are not many really tight-lipped, closed-mouthed people left in the world. And maybe never were. People love to tell things, particularly if it's on somebody else. And so he tells her, somebody's going to find out. Somebody's going to know, Esther, that you're a Jew. And when that happens, you will be killed also, because now they've got a quirky law in Babylon. Boy, I'm glad I don't live there or didn't live there. Of course, if I lived in Babylon now, where would I be? I'd be in Afghanistan or Iraq or Iraq, somewhere over there. But what happens is, somebody's got to do something. And there's only one person in a position to get to the king. Now, they got this little quirky law that says once the king makes a law, he can't change it. It has to be carried out. Can't be changed. Can't go back to Congress. And, of course, that wouldn't do any good anyway. You don't go get anywhere. Shut up, Eddie. They can go back. They don't have any recourse. The law is that once, what did this law do? It made the king very careful what he signed. It made the people very careful what they brought before the king. King also has this other thing. If you come in the throne room where he's at when he's conducting business and you walk up to him, if he don't extend you a scepter of mercy, they're going to kill you. They're going to thrust you through with a spear right then, right there, and right now. So it's a dangerous thing that's going on. Esther is the only one who has the even close to possibility of going in there and getting something done. She's the only person on earth. Mordecai has been a faithful and good servant. He's in the king's books and all those things, but he can't approach. If he approaches that room, they're going to kill him. If he gets within, I think I read it, 75 feet of the throne, there's not going to be any mercy. And it's not going to be for Esther. If the king don't notice her and don't extend his hand to her, you say, but she's his wife. She's the most beautiful woman in the world. Doesn't make any difference. The law is, if you come within 75 feet of that throne and you have not made things right with the king that he can extend his hand to you, you will be killed right then, queen or no queen, prince or no prince. Doesn't matter who you are, it will happen. Well, she said, I tell you what. Said, you all fast 3 days and seek the Lord. Everybody, fast 3 days. All the Jews are fasting. All of her maids are fasting. Mordecai's fasting. She's fasting. And they're all seeking the Lord. And after 3 days, she'll go in to see the king. And so when she comes and they open the door and she steps through to the throne room, at that moment it's on and she says, I will go in and I will see the king. Well, what if he don't see you? What if he... She said, and if I perish, I perish. Wonder how many of us are that dedicated to our call to God for the work that God's got us to do. We used to sing sometime, if I die, let me die in this army of the Lord. You remember that chorus we used to sing? Well, this is what they're talking about. And so she says, if I perish, I perish. And so she goes in and she sees the king and talks to the king. And you say, how did she get in? Well, God granted her favor. God granted her favor that the king would see her. And when the king saw her, he extended his scepter, and she was accepted. And she was saved from being speared to death right there. But her people are still under the law that's not going to be changed, that the Jews are going to be killed on a certain day. Let me read something to you here. It's not from the Bible, and I don't mind to tell you, it's from The Tale of Two Cities. And it starts out like this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, and it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief and the epoch of unbelief. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us and nothing before us. We were all going directly to heaven, and then we were all going directly the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisome authority insisted on its being received for good and for evil. And you say, what's Charles Dickinson saying in that? I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying, I know what it's like to live in the 21st century. Do you know you're living in the best of times, in the best of places, among the best of people? You are the best educated people that's ever lived on the face of the earth. You are the best dressed group of people that's ever been on the face of the earth. You are the best fed group of people that's ever been on the face of the earth. You are the best informed group of people that's ever been on the face of the earth. All of us have been so blessed. We are the freest people. I'm speaking to Americans this morning. I'm speaking to people in America. You are the freest people that have ever existed in the whole world. You have been born and you have lived in the best of times. And before you is everything, it would appear. And before you there is nothing. You look ahead today, and as you look ahead today, my friend, if you look through the eyes of the world, you could see how rich we are. We're the richest country that's ever been. We are the most powerful country that's ever been, and we are the most powerful country on the face of the earth right now, and are powerless to get things done. Think about it. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that for such a time as this, you were born. You can look back over the pages of history. You can wish to have been here in the Revolutionary War times or the Civil War times. You could wish to be back in pioneer times. You could wish to be back in Bible times. You could wish to be there when Jesus walked down from Galilee to Jerusalem. You could wish for all that, but my friends, that's just air. You're not going to be anywhere else, anytime else, any place else. You are who you are. You are where you are. You are in the point in history where you are. My friend, it's not going to change. You're not going to be able to. You can pray and pray and pray and pray, my friend, but you're not going to wake up in the morning and find out it's 1776 and they've just signed the Declaration of Independence. It's not going to happen. You are going to wake up in the morning in the 21st century, if you wake up at all. And you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to face the world that we're in right now. And it is the best of times and it is the worst of times. It is a time when everything is before us, and it is a time when nothing is before us. My friend, do you realize what a powder keg could happen? Do you realize what could happen to your life today if you were living in southern Louisiana? Do you realize that that hurricane that's coming in exactly 16 years to the day from Katrina, do you realize that's the most powerful hurricane to hit the southern United States since 1890. At least that's what the weatherman said. That's what he said. I don't know if I can trust the weatherman or not. Right, he's political. I don't know. Everything else is. But you think about it, my friends. When you wake up in the morning, how do you know that the dollar will be worth anything next year, this time? Do you realize there are lots of places that will not take your cold cash? Do you realize that the time is going to come that your cash will not mean anything when you take it to the store? You know why? Because you're going to have to use your number. Uh-oh is right. Can you figure out where you are now? If you look at the pages of history, can you figure out where you are? My friend, it's the best of times. Everything that you could want is out there. And everything that you could want, you cannot get ultimately unless you take the mark, the name, or the number of the beast. My friend, how smart do you have to be to see that? Not very, because I can see it. My friend, how do you have to know that the best of times and the worst of times have come? And you have to say, and I don't know how many of you ever have this inclination, but I can tell you, if I could do just exactly what I wanted to do and had the means to do it, you know what I'd do? I'd go hide in the woods somewhere. Oh, I'm not joking. I'd go back in the woods beside of a good clean branch, and I'd build a log house. And I'd take my family with me, and I'd stay back in there, and I'd just forget the rest of all this. Yeah, I know. She couldn't be locked up with me in one room that long. The truth is, my friend, how many of you feel like you'd like to run from it? Sure you would. Sure you would, but where would you go? What would you do? How would you manage it? Oh, if you could turn back the clock and go to some place that you would be safe, my friend, but there is no place because it's the worst of times as well as the best of times. Do you realize, my friend, that you're standing on the precipice of the eternity that stretches out before us? And you say, well, what am I going to do? I can't run. I can't hide. What am I going to do? Let me ask you, what if you don't do anything? What if you don't raise your voice? What if you hold your peace? What did Mordecai tell Esther? If you hold your peace, your family will be destroyed. You won't escape. If you hold your peace and don't do anything, what will happen? You'll lose your reward. If I don't hold myself up against the powers and the tides of wickedness that are coming over this country and this world, and I don't raise my voice against it, my friend, somebody will have to answer for that. And that somebody would be me. And if I don't do that and I don't say that, what will happen? You say, well, God needs you. No, He don't. God don't have to have me. Let me tell you something. The day of God will come with or without me. The plan of God will be fulfilled with or without me. I can do it whichever way I want to. I can let the end of time come, because it's coming. Don't forget, it's coming. The day of the Lord will come. Isn't that what the scripture said? Jesus said, I will come back and receive you to myself. It is a promise from God that it's coming. My friend, I can sit and do nothing. I can stand and do nothing. And be overwhelmed. But let me tell you something. Somebody, somewhere, is going to stand up and take a stand. Is it going to be me? Is it going to be you? Who's it going to be? Somebody, somewhere, is going to stand up and take a stand. And that person is going to get the reward. God will bless them. If I don't speak up, if I don't say what needs to be said, if I don't stand where I need to stand, my friend, it will not stop the progress of the power and the kingdom of God. It will happen, but it'll happen without me and I'll be lost. My brothers and sisters, today, you cannot afford to sit down and let the devil run over us. You cannot afford to give this country and this world to the devil and let it happen. Somebody else will be used. So the question is, am I ready for such a time as this? Esther was not very old, folks. She wasn't 45 years old. Oh, that's not very old, is it? She wasn't even 25 years old. She was a young woman with convictions. And she stood on her convictions. And she went in and she said, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. I'm going in. I'm going to do the right thing. You all pray with me. You all seek the Lord with me. But I'm going in. And when I go in, I will go in the hand of the Lord. She doesn't know but what she's going to die. Let me tell you something, my friend. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went down to the fiery furnace, they had no idea whether God was going to save them or not. They assumed that they would burn in the fire. The men who threw them in died from the fire. It was so hot. They didn't even get away from the furnace. It was so hot. So the king said, who is that walking around with them down there in the fire? And somebody said, oh, it's the Son of God. And so it was. And we say, that's wonderful. Let me tell you something. I don't want to tell you straight. Most people that have been thrown in the fire for the gospel have burned up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got out to let you know that there is a God in heaven who can walk around in the fire. But most of the people who have been put to the torch in Nero's gardens by the Inquisition and other people throughout the ages, my friend, and even still yet today, they're burning people in the Middle East because they're Christians. My friend, I'm telling you that if you don't stand, somebody else will take your place and stand for God. God will have his number. For such a time as this, we have been born. For such a time as this, we have been here. We are the generation that's selected to raise our voice, to raise our arms, to raise ourselves. We are the generation that's been selected to put our life on the line and to stand for the Almighty God. Will you be one who stands? Will you be an Esther and stand in your generation and in your place? Will you be the Christian that stands up? Listen, my friend, if you're walking down the street in Baghdad today and you put a cross around your neck and you walk down there with a cross on, or you walk with the Bible, my friend, you would not complete your trip down that street. If you walk through the streets of Afghanistan, Iran, or Iraq, my friend, and you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ today, you would be put out, my friend, and done away with very quickly. Listen, my friends, they have already told me if my radio broadcast that comes from this chapel were broadcast in Canada, I would be guilty of a hate crime. We're talking about North America. We're talking about English-speaking people with Christian background historically. My friend, who have outlawed preaching like mine on the radio and on the television. Brothers and sisters, we stand at the edge of a sea that's troubled. And I ask you today, for this generation, for such a time as this, for such a time as this, are you prepared? My friend, if you ever preached the gospel before, preach it now. If you ever prayed before, pray now. If you ever enveloped yourself in the Word of God from the Holy Bible, be sure you turn now. And you say, preacher, that's scary. You got it right, honey, it's scary. But let me tell you, God Almighty can put His strength in you and put some steel in your backbone and lets you stand up and take a stand for him. And you say, but I'll die. News bulletins. Breaking news. Breaking news. Everything's breaking news now. Breaking news. And you say, what's that? You're going to die. You can deny Christ. You can feather your nest in this world. You can live for the world for a little while. But 100% statistics have not changed ever. 100% of the human beings living right now are going to die. If you deny Christ, you'll just die and go to hell. But if you trust Christ and stand up for him and you die, you'll go to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. How many of us are looking forward to being with the Lord? Amen. Father God, for such a time as this, we come to you. For such a time as this, O Lord, we come into your presence. For such a time as this, we call on you for our church, for our nation, for all the peoples around us. Lord, for such a time as this, we pray to have strength, to have courage, to have wisdom. God, that this church may continue and always be a shining light in this dark world. And Lord, I know that there's nothing ahead of us that's not going to be taken away. And I know, Father, that we have the opportunity to come into your presence. And I thank you for it. And I pray, Almighty God, that as we face this time that's ahead of us, that we will face it with grace and courage. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.